Of James chapter 1, verse 12 tonight, and speak on the subject of the crown of life. James chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible said here, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. The crown of life goes, according to this Scripture, to those that are overcoming temptations. The Bible said, blessed is the man that endureth, and puts up with, stays steadfast in the face of continuing temptation. Does that sound like you? Well, the temptation part, but enduring it, you see what that's saying. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him, and because God has promised it, He will surely give it to those that endure, not those that succumb, to those that endure the temptations of life. All right? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Thankful to You, Father, for the night. Thankful for the day that You've given to us, and for safety, for health, and Lord, for letting us just come to be here to worship You. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence with us and Your promises that You give. And Lord, I pray tonight that You might be with this message, that Your name be glorified and honored in it. I pray, Lord, that You just keep us now and bless and watch over us. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the Scriptures, they mention several different kinds of crowns that believers receive. I have, in all of my ministry, not done a whole lot of studying about the crowns and what they are. You've not heard me preach about it a lot, about working for a crown, and you probably won't. There's several crowns that are mentioned in the Bible, namely five that I'll list out here, and I'll give you a scripture if you want to jot these down to study them for future times. There's the crown of life that's mentioned right here in this passage. Brother Paul, what's going on here? There's the crown of life that is going on right here. And then in, I'll just give you these and list them out. The second one is the crown of glory. That's in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, which is given to pastors. And I believe this also is given to people that help their pastor or other ministers, that crown of glory. Then number 3 is a crown of rejoicing. Now, this sometimes is called the soul winner's crown. It's in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. And then there's an incorruptible crown. And this is talking about those that run the race. They receive an incorruptible crown. That's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. And then there is the crown of righteousness, which it's called that in the Scripture, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. These are given to those that finish the race and accomplish what God has designed that they do. All right? Now, I want to say this about crowns in general. Now, there's five of them listed here, and Some of these kind of run together. Some of these, to me, kind of mix together a little bit. But I have, I guess in the early part of my ministry, I ran across some folks that were working for crowns. And that just kind of, yuck. I just thought, well, what are you doing that for? And when I would ask them, well, they would say, the Lord has promised it. Well, okay. Is that what you're really looking for? Is that why you're doing what you're doing, is to get a reward? Is that really what you're doing? And it was answered in the affirmative. You know, to me, that was just so nice. When I kept thinking about that, I thought, well, that's just something that don't quite ring true to me. Now, I know the Lord promised crowns. I know He promised rewards. But that's not what I'm working for. I'm working because I love the Lord. I want to do what He says to do. And that's simple. If He don't give me anything, I have no gripes. I know He promised rewards. I know He promised. But what kind of criteria do you meet? I mean, that's God's terms. That's what I look at. And I want to serve the Lord. I want to be right with Him. But whatever He gives me, listen, it's going to be wondrous. It's going to be really, really good. And if I get there, you know, I'm going to get there. I said that wrong. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be so happy that I'm not going to be concerned about the rest of it. I don't think. I want to hear Him say, well done, that good and faithful servant. But you see, my aim here is not to work for rewards, rather to work for the Lord. That is my aim here. I want to read you this. The book of Luke chapter 4, verse 7 through 9 talks about this. And I don't want to diminish the idea of rewards, because there are crowns, there are rewards that God promises, and they're great things. And those rewards and those crowns are in addition to salvation. It's in addition and above salvation. The person that says, well, I'm saved and that's all. Well, okay. I mean, there's more to it. But to work for a crown, to work for a reward, to me, the idea is wrong. We need to work for the Lord. And let Him do what He wants to do with all the rest of it. We belong to Him. The book of Luke chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says here, wrong scripture. Luke? I got probably Luke is wrong. Okay. Well, let me read it to you because I got it wrote out here. Then you can find it on your time, all right? So don't be finding it on my time, all right? Let me read this. Because you know right off where it's probably in Matthew. It's not in Matthew. Maybe in Mark or maybe John, but I don't know. No, it's not in John, I don't think. And He put forth a parable to those that were bidden when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bid thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now I thought of that passage in line with that. Because here's the thing. Whatever God gives me is going to be good. It is going to be very, very good. But here the Bible talks about people that believe because of their works or their position or something that they deserve the higher place, so they just go sit in the higher place. And the fact is that they're supposed to be sitting in the lowest place or letting the Lord put them where He wants them. And I like that idea very much. Let the Lord put me where He wants me to be put. It's almost bragging that I deserve a crown, when in fact I don't even deserve salvation. I don't deserve salvation. I'd like to think that I deserve salvation plus a whole bunch of other, but the fact is I don't deserve any of it. So there it is. I believe we ought to strive to please Christ because He loves us and we love Him. We just ought to strive to do what God wants us to do and just be pleased with Him. Jesus Christ, when He talked to the Pharisees, look in the book of Matthew, and I hope I got this one right, the book of Matthew chapter 6, He says here in verse 2, well, in verse 1, He says, "Take heed that thou dost not thine alms before men," or that is, to be seen of men. "Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now, there's a good place that talks about that. And then in verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be that have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And they do. It's an earthly reward. God says He has heavenly rewards for us. He says the same thing in verse 5, practically. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Not an earthly thing at all. See, we're doing what God wants us to do. That's the whole point here about these things, is that we ought to be working for the Lord. We ought to be submissive to His will. Whatever comes, we ought to be doing what He desires us to do and knowing that He will pay us sufficiently. He will pay us plenty. He said, "I'm going to take care of you on this earth." We believe that so. We don't want to be like the folks there in the parable of the laborers, who all of them agreed at the beginning, especially for a penny, and then at the end, Christ said, "I'll pay you what I'll pay you," and they said, "Okay." Well, He paid them all a penny. Then the guys at the first, they said, "Well, we should get more because we bore the burden and heat of the day." The Lord said, "No, I paid what I paid. I did what I said." And that's true enough. And so we ought to just be satisfied with what God gives unto us. If we work for a crown or reward, that may be all that we get, when in fact, there's much more that God has for us if we would just work for Him. See what I'm saying? Work for Him. We don't want to be selfish about that at all. So I want to just kind of make that clear about that. That's probably why I have not preached a whole lot about crowns and about working for crowns and rewards and all that kind of thing and the soul winner's crown. Every one of us ought to be diligent to be obedient to the Lord, submissive to the Lord, doing what God tells us to do, always looking unto Jesus, because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I don't do what I do to get a reward. I don't preach for money at all. No more than I preach that I get a reward later on. It's not the way it is. Not the way it is. Okay. Now let's go back here in the book of James chapter 1 and notice what this Bible is telling us here. And you'll see as you read here in the book of James chapter 1 that it's pretty clear that there are those that will not get this reward. There are those that won't get it. James 1, verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptations." And boy, that speaks to us about temptations that come from our bodies continually. It's there always. It's there before. Somebody said, "When you're saved, you're not tempted anymore." I guess I haven't made it yet. I mean, I don't understand that. I don't get that. I know I was talking to some folks one time, this preacher, Baptist preacher, by the way, and the book Pilgrim's Progress, you remember it. You read the story? It's kind of maybe 100 years ago, but it's kind of halfway vague to you. All right, maybe familiar. If you haven't read it, it's a good book. John Bunyan's a really good book. It's a classic, religious classic. And Christian, carries this burden of sin with him. You remember this at the very beginning of the book? He carries this great big burden and he's looking for a way to get out, to get rid of the burden. And he's looking for everything that you can think of. He tries works and baptism and church membership, and none of it works. Until finally, Jesus takes his burden away. And it fell away, and he's so glad. And then he still got a burden. Right? And this Baptist preacher said to me, I don't understand the book. I don't even like the book. Because if he's saved and his burden is gone, what's he still got a burden for? And I'm thinking, are you not alive? Are you dead? I mean, see, temptations, they stay with us. We're still in this old body. We've still got this flesh to contend with and this wicked mind. And all of this stuff that we deal with all the time. So he says, blessed is the man that endureth. And there it is. We endure temptations. We don't like it. It's a part of us. We hate it. We despise it. We run away from it. It's still there. And the Bible said, you know, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But we must endure those temptations. That's the way it is. So what kind of temptations are you talking about? Mine are different from yours and yours different from mine. But how many of them are there? Oh, about 10 billion. I mean, and they hit us at different stages of our life. They hit us at different times of our life, different times of the day, the different situations that we find ourselves in will be tempted of this old body. Lots and lots of different kinds. But you see, here's what he says here. For when he is tried, there's a trying. There's a trying. There's a testing down here upon this world in which we live. He said, he shall receive the crown of life. This is not salvation. This is not salvation. It is in addition to salvation. This is a crown that the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Now look at the wording there. This crown is promised not to those that come to Him in saving faith. But this crown is promised to those that love the Lord. You think about this. How is it that we can overcome temptations? By loving the Lord. We don't want to disgrace God in these bodies that we have that are prone to sin. We don't want to disgrace God with this tongue that is set on fire of the course of hell. We don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to disgrace God even in our mind, and nobody knows what we're thinking because we know God does. You see? We endure these temptations. But the way that we overcome temptations is that we love God more anything else that could assail us. We love God more. We don't want to disgrace Him. Not in front of people or even in front of ourselves, in front of God, because He sees us at all times. Notice, back in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, what the Bible said here. Talking about temptations that come upon everybody. And they do. If you say, I'm not tempted, well then, you're not really being truthful about that. Because we are tempted and tested. We are. But we don't want to go that. We don't want to fall down that route. But see, there's a way out of it. And here, and we look at the way. You look at the way out of temptations. And this, God has provided a way. Look at it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You should think about it. You're not in this thing alone. This matter of temptation, whatever temptation it is not new to you. It is not unique to you. It's come upon many, many people before you. It is coming upon you at the same time. It's coming upon many others. And after you're dead and gone, it'll come upon many after you. See what he's saying? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. A lady told me one time, said, I'm tempted worse than anybody else that ever has been. I know it feels that way. I know it does feel that way. You know, sometimes I talk to folks and sometimes I feel the same way. They say, I just can't bear what's put upon me. That's the Bible said. God will never put more upon you than you can bear. But sometimes it feels like it, don't it? I mean, it does. It feels like it's this, I cannot get out of this. I mean, this, I cannot overcome this. Yet the Bible does give us these promises. So how is it? He says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Look what he said. But God is faithful. We are not faithful. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Look what he said. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Then he says this, but will with the temptation. That, and they're talking about enduring temptation here in James chapter 1, verse 12. But will with the temptation. He didn't say the temptation is going to go away. He didn't say that. And it won't go away. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that's what he said there in that verse. And then chapter 10 here in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how that we ought to look at the Israelites because they are an example to us. Some of those people sinned against God and paid the consequences, and we will too. We're not unique in that. Because if we sin, we're going to pay. If you do right, you're going to receive good. That's God's physics. That's the way it works. We understand that it's so. But God has given a way for us out of that. You see, those people say, what way is it? I want to know the way out. Where is the door? When you're in a temptation, what is the way out? Well, and it's always Christ. It's always Christ. You think about the many, many different kinds of temptations. I've written down some of them here. And you tell me the way out. And sometimes God actually gives a physical way out of temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth. He did not say, blessed is the man that tosses and turns. No, blessed is the man that endureth with steadfastness. What about the temptation of sex? I mean, that's all over us today. Billboards all over. Ungodly advertisements on television, on the radio. Innuendos galore everywhere you look. Blessed is the man that endureth the temptation of illicit sex. Blessed is the man. The internet is full of wicked sex. It's full of it. So how can I endure that? Don't go there. I have a pull toward it. Don't go there. Don't go there. This applies to every one of these. It applies to every one of them. Gambling. What do you do with that? It's everywhere. I'm thankful now that we can buy gas at the pump. I don't have to go in and look at the lottery tickets or whatever they're called. Right there where you pay the guy in person. Because they're everywhere, but what do? You don't buy them. So I've got a pull toward gambling. Listen, have you see the advertisement about some of that medicine that causes gambling? I'm thinking, what? Man, don't go there. Say, I've got to take that medicine. You pray the Lord will help you in that. And the Lord can. Because I don't know if some of that, the medicine caused it, or if the people are blaming it. on the medicine. I don't know. And I'm fortunate I've not had to deal with that, so I'm glad. That's just sex and gambling. What about booze? What do? Just leave it alone. Who was that first lady that said, just say no? Nancy Reagan, don't you think that applies to a lot of things that are called sin? Just don't do it. I was in a lady's house a long time ago, went to visit her, and I could not talk to her for the television. Soap opera was on the thing. Finally, I said, pardon me, but I need to turn this down because it's too loud. Oh. She didn't even hear it. But you know what? Televisions are like radios. Most of them have a knob on it that you either turn or push that says off. Say, preacher, what I need is one of those buttons that I can turn temptations off. No, there's not one. I'll tell you what there is. There is a way out. While you endure temptation. We're talking about a crown of life here. The crown of life. It's not a crown of salvation, but it's a crown that shows you've got life. Because you endure that is evil, but you have a way out who is Christ. And sometimes with this internet sex, with illicit sex, whatever it is, with booze, how about drugs? Anybody ever want to get a snort of, what do they call that? Marijuana? I don't know how they can call a thing. I don't even know. You ever just think you want to go get one of them? I mean, I never did think that. Now, when I was a boy, the wildest thing they had was moonshine. You could drink it or put it in your car. Either one. I took one drink of that stuff and I thought, my. Well, that caused you to go blind. I'm telling you. That's bad stuff. But see, that's a temptation to some folks where that to me, that don't bother me. Tobacco used to bother me. Not the chewing kind, the smoking kind. But it don't bother me anymore. It don't. Those are things. Those are temptations. There's some more temptations, though. What about the temptation of wealth? Well, that's not a temptation. Oh, it's not? Are you trusting in that more than you are trusting in the Lord? You see, some folks will be bothered by the temptation of wealth. So what do? You put your eyes on the Lord. Because He's the way out of that. There's another temptation that some people have. That's the temptation of poverty. See, you are out of your mind, preacher. I don't think so. Because some people feel better when they're poor, when they don't have anything, than they do when they have a lot. Some people, when they have nothing, are in anxiety and they've got to get something. They've got to get a lot. And some people, when they have a lot, will give everything away because they feel guilty because they got a lot. They're both temptations. You ever had a temptation of success? How about a temptation of failure? Some people just feel better when they failed. It's like a worrier who wakes up one morning and has nothing to worry about, so they worry why they don't have anything to worry about. See what I'm saying? You're not that way, are you? Oh, you are that way. Okay. The temptation of work. Some people are workaholics. The opposite of that, some people are leisureaholics. They don't want to work. They'd rather just be at leisure all the time. But the Bible states here, blessed is the man that endureth for when he is tried. And this is what I'm really trying to bring out here is that there's different temptations for every person. And some of the things that bother you don't bother me at all. Some of the things that bother me don't bother you. But in all cases, every one of us, God has given to us a way out of those temptations. God has given to us a way out. And that way is inevitably going to come down to being Jesus Christ. It's going to come down to taking our eyes off the things of this world. Whatever it is that troubles us or trials us or anything like that, or anything that we have ambitions toward, and we will need to put our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him have His way with us. Now, understand that according to what it says in the book of James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. There's going to be some folks that do not achieve the crown of life. Now, they're saved. But they're not going to get this crown of life because they didn't look like they had any life in them. They didn't endure it at all. They did not. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what the passage states here. And I think this passage alludes to this crown of life. And I think it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Further foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now notice what it says here. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, the word "but" I added in there shouldn't have. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I think what the Scripture here is telling us is that there is some overcoming that we need to do. There is this thing that assails every one of us with temptations, whatever kind it is that comes upon you or comes upon me. It is our place in this to yield ourselves to God, not succumb to that temptation, whatever it is, and that we might receive the reward simply because we've submitted ourselves to God. Think about it, that I see in it is that we need to submit ourselves to God, whatever He does. We need to submit and not work for the reward, rather work because we love the Lord. We're just overwhelmed with His love and His admiration for us. And it is an amazing thing that He's loved us. It really is. Look at this place here in the book of Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, talking about, and I think it alludes to, again, this crown of righteousness. The book of Matthew chapter 5, and let's see, beginning in verse 10. Said, blessed are they which are persecuted. I'm reading Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now look what he says in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now here is a temptation. A person has a temptation to strike back. See in verse 10, verse 11? Blessed are they which are persecuted. Not because they are an idiot and they deserve to be punched in the nose. No. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're doing what is right to do in the face of overwhelming odds. You do what is right to do in the eyes of God. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I read it again. I want you to see it. Blessed are you. And then he says in verse 12, rejoice. Now, how in the world can you rejoice when you feel like fighting? When you feel like defending yourself? I mean, here, it's very plain in verse 11. They are persecuting me. They are telling lies about me. It's a false thing. They're saying all kinds of evil things. And they're lying about me. I don't feel like rejoicing. I feel like fighting. I feel like straightening out that situation. The Bible said here, rejoice. The only way I can let it even come close to rejoicing is to let it go. See, that's the only way. Now, and there's a temptation there. And it comes upon me when somebody lies about me. I don't like lying anyway. But when they lie about me and they begin to accuse me falsely, I want to get up there and strike out and take care of that situation. The Bible said, no, you rejoice. The only way I can rejoice is to let their false accusations go. And listen, I've really got to let them go. I'm not talking about the facade that I put up that I have let them go. But I'm talking about really giving it to God and letting God take care of it. That's what I'm talking about. I'd still rather fight. But that's not what God said. That's not what He said. He said here, you rejoice and be exceeding glad. When they're talking against you for what you believe and for what you've stood up for, you've done right in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, you've done right. And they take it wrong. Don't defend yourself. Don't defend yourself at all. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now I want to say here, I think it is very good when you see others that are being maligned, when you see others that are being accused falsely, to defend them. I think that's good for you to defend them. I think it's good for me to defend them, but to defend myself. I wouldn't, no. Let them speak what they want to speak. It's like one time, a fellow needed a job in a small community. And he filled out the application for a job. Give him this paper to fill out. He signed his name at the top. He read down through all, you know, applications they saw, Brother Darrell, he's filled out about 10 billion of them here in the last little bit. But you know what they put on there? They will know your address, your phone number. We'll know where you worked, when you worked, why you were fired, if you were fired. They will know, they put all that down there. Well, he looked at that application. He signed his name on the top of it. Looked at the rest of it. Turned it in. He didn't fill out nothing else. He just turned it in. Person looked at that and said, well, you got to fill this out. He put his finger on his name and he said, you know me, and if you don't know me well enough to hire me by my name, then you can forget the rest of it. What do you think? Could you do that? Do people know you well enough what you stand for? Without you defending yourself? Have we always got to defend ourselves because we really need to defend ourselves? Or do we have such integrity that people know who we are, what we believe, and what we stand for? Are we that open with it? Well, the guy got the job, by the way. I think it's a good thing. Now, it's good for us to defend others. I think that's good. I think that's part of what we need to be doing. I think there's something else in Revelation chapter 2 that alludes to this same crown of righteousness. Revelation chapter 2. In verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible said here concerning the church at Smyrna. Revelation 2 verse 10. And let's read this one verse because of our time. I think it's gone. I didn't realize that till right now. But he said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." He's talking to this church here. These are believers and they're suffering some things they don't want to go through. Listen, I don't want to go through it either. I'm honest as I can be. I want prosperity, peace, harmony, happiness, and just kick me back and just leave me alone and just let the world go by. But here, this church was not in that position. They were having to suffer some things for the cause of Christ. He said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." This is the words of Jesus. It's not words of an apostle. These are words of Jesus. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." And I don't want to go. I want to be right here. I don't want to go to jail for what I believe at all. But he says the devil is going to cast some of you into prison. Then he says this, "Ye shall be, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I'm glad he put the 10 days in there. That means a limited time. God says it'll just be a short time. By the way, whenever we see Jesus, that first glimpse we see Jesus, the trials of this world is just going to fade away and it's going to be worth it all. We'd wish we'd have done a whole bunch more when we see Jesus the first time. But here's what he says, "Be thou faithful unto death." And I don't want to die either. I want to live because this is all I know. But Jesus said, "Fear not." Jesus said there in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Don't be afraid of them. He said, "Be faithful unto death." That is the person that endures. Endures. What temptation would they face? Running away. Wouldn't you just want to run away and cower down? Yeah. Don't do that. "Fear none of those things," he said, "be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I will give thee a crown of life. So, I would love to live the kind of life where that I can die for the Lord. Well, let me tell you. Let's go back to the book of James. And I want to show you this. Because it's just been a blessing to me, and I think it will be to you. If you don't live for the Lord, you're not going to die for Him. If you don't live for the Lord, you're not going to die for Him. See what this says? Verse 12. We read verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord shall give, which the Lord hath promised to those that love Him." Notice in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." We're talking about enduring temptation. The temptation is not from God. It's from within us. He says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." What he's saying here is this. If we want to live the victorious life, It starts with inward victories, not outward victories. The outward victories are those that people on the outside can see. But the way to real victory is inside. Those victories that nobody can see. When you're tempted with sexual sins inside and nobody knows it, but God and you. When you have victory over that by the power and the grace of God dealing with you. When you're tempted with internet porn, or if you're tempted with sneaking a cigarette, or if you're tempted with drinking a little booze and nobody will know, or maybe if you're tempted with a little bit of marijuana or a little bit of some kind of drug that you can get, methamphetamine, maybe you can get some of that stuff. Maybe you know somebody that's got some to spare. Maybe you found some or whatever. But you see, the outward victories won't come until there's first inward victories. Amen. That's where it's going to be, because God wants purity in the heart, not just purity on the outside. That's what He's talking about. Do you know the reason that Lot wound up where he went, wound up where he did, was because he did not have that internal victory. He succumbed to that, and it showed up later on the outside. That's the way that works. We've got to have that internal purity before God. That's what God desires of us. That's what He wants of us. And that is the way it is. Well, we'll quit there. The prize of it all is that we shall receive the crown of life. That's not the crown of salvation, but it's a crown that shows we have life. That's what it's for. Tonight, if you're here and you're lost, I pray that God would bless you with salvation. My Jesus is real. This life is real. The life to come is real. Sins are real. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you have sins that you don't know what to do with, you want to get them forgiven, listen, Jesus can do that. He washes away sins in His own blood, and He makes them whiter than snow. He'll take care of them, not just for now, but for all eternity. He forgives and casts those sins away, and they're gone. And He gives eternal life. And the life that He gives is so perfect, it will never, ever, ever come to an end. Wow. That's what He has for us. If you're tonight and you're lost, I pray God will touch you, that you might be saved tonight. That's my prayer for you. Jesus is the one that does the saving. I pray God will touch you. Let's stand if you would, Brother Brian, if you come and lead us in this hymn of invitation. Let's stand if you would as we sing. Pray that God will bless tonight, that lost souls will be saved. Pray that we that are saved will be concerned about those that are lost, that we might pray for them and that they might know that we're concerned about them. Pray that we that are saved won't be a stumbling block. I was thinking this morning, when I was a boy, lots of times that was preached, that saved people wouldn't be a stumbling block in the path of lost sinners or in the saved people, that we might be a light and a help and a guide. And I pray that'll be so. I pray we'll be concerned that we will be what God wants us to be. Okay? Brother Brian.